When people preach, it's often very useful to consider a passage, not necessarily a chapter. The chapters and verses were added sometime after the text was recorded. The advantage of looking at a particular passage rather than one particular verse is that the passage affords the context. It tells us what was going on at the time, what goes before, what goes on after. Sometimes it is appropriate just to take one verse. If any of you are familiar with perhaps the greatest preacher that this land ever produced, one Mr. Charles Spurgeon, who died back in 1892, you might be familiar with the fact that he usually just took one verse and preached the verse. Well, I'm going to stray from my own custom this morning. I'm not going to preach a passage, and I'm not going to preach a verse. I'm going to preach on a word. When I was preparing, I did wonder, will it be over in 5 minutes? I've been going through the Apostles' Creed, taking an idea by an idea, or phrase by phrase, but I want to look at the word Amen. When people pray, when we have prayed today, we conclude that prayer with an Amen. And sometimes I worry, certainly in my own prayer life, has the word Amen become something of a kind of mindless ritual? The kind of praying which Jesus spoke against when the Pharisees would come out with their long-winded prayers. And that is something against which I have to be on my guard. And yet we said Amen today when people prayed. Some of you read from the scriptures, and a few hearty amens were given at that point also. I think I also heard an amen after some of the songs that we had. Not only is it a word used to conclude the Apostles' Creed, but we use it to conclude a great deal of what we do here at church. And so I'd like to look at how the Bible uses that word, Amen. Its most obvious definition is truly or verily or so be it. In corporate prayer, that is when God's people gather together and one person is praying at a time, if they are praying, but you want to claim that prayer as yours, if you want to affix your signature to the petition, if you want God to reckon it as your prayer as well as the one who spoke it, you say Amen. And I've been in churches before when I have withheld my Amen. I didn't want my name being attached to that petition. Thank you very much. Sometimes people say Amen in a sermon. I used to attend a Pentecostal church where it happened frequently. Sometimes people would be enthusiastic and perhaps I was being ironic and they'd say an Amen. And I thought, no, that's not quite the point I'm making actually. But there you go. There are, I think, some pagan versions of it. There is a sound in Hinduism which is very similar to our word Amen, and an Egyptian god who had that word for his name. But the pagan versions and counterfeits of it this morning have no interest for the people of God. I read before from Psalm 89. In Psalm 89, the psalmist is longing for God to move. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? O Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swore to David in your truth? And here the psalmist is pleading with the Lord to once more bless his people. And how does that difficult psalm end? Well, it ends with worship. Although the psalmist is being reproached, though he has a number of enemies which surround him, he can end the psalm in verse 52 by saying, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore." And we have there a double Amen. Amen and Amen. So be it, and so be it. The prayer is affirming and affirming his plea to God and his expectation that God will once more reveal himself and show mercy unto Israel. Amen is often used in the Bible as an affirmation of blessing. Our God wants to bless his people so much. The blessings of God are wonderful, and they are primarily, I ought to say, in the life to come. We read, did we not, last week, about New Jerusalem, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation, of the nations. And there is no temple in that city, for the Lamb is its temple. And we have all that to come. We have so much to look forward to in Christ. And yet the blessings of God are also lavished upon us in this, in the here and now, even in this fallen world. And yet in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18, the apostle writes, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And then to round off the formula, to conclude the giving of the blessing, Paul writes, amen. In other words, he prayed the grace of Christ to be with those Galatians, and whether he knew it or not, to be with us also. The Holy Spirit had us in mind. And Paul writes, amen, so be it. Perhaps you've had to sign a contract or two in your time. And the contract is useless without the signature. Once upon a time, if we were people of substance, we may have had a seal and we put some wax on it and we stamped it down with our seal. Well, we have signatures now. Signatures, of course, can be forged. It's always best to have them witnessed. And yet, in a way, Paul, by writing amen at the end of that blessing in the 18th verse of that 6th chapter of that epistle to the Galatians, he's adding his own apostolic signature. Amen, Lord, let it be. Bless those people. Amen. It will happen. It will come to pass. I concur. I affirm. Are you feeling blessed? Are you feeling blessed? Because it might be that deep down you say, actually, no. No, I'm not. But does not the apostle pray that blessing upon us? That the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The people of God are more blessed than they know. The people of Jeshurun are more blessed than they realize. Royal families, our own royal family. The new generation have been having children. And those children, when they were born and when they were growing up, I imagine they went through the same difficulties as any other children. They had to go through teething and tantrums and all the rest of it. And despite the fact that they had to go through those difficulties, which all of us have had to go through, they are blessed. Because of who they are. Because of what they are, because of the future that family has given them. And you, as a child of God, are blessed even when you do not feel it. You are blessed even when there are difficulties and trials, because you are children of the King. And therefore, when you read those blessings of God in Scripture, they are yours even when you don't feel like it. Amen. It is an affirmation of blessing. The word Amen is often used in worship. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in the third of Ephesians, verse 21, to him, to Christ, be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul there, though inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins to worship God even as he writes the epistle. It was a word used in worship in Old Testament Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 36 we read, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people stood by passively. No. And all the people said, Amen. And they praised the Lord. You know, when you hear something in church or you read something in the Bible that you think, yes, that's exciting and it's good and it's true. Amen and amen. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He existed before time and he will always exist long after this world has passed away. Our God is an eternal God. We had a reading from the Psalms before about the futility of idols. They cannot see, they cannot touch, they cannot hear, they can't do anything. But our God, he is from everlasting to everlasting. Amen, said the people of God, and they praised the Lord. In the book of Nehemiah, the word Amen is used as an affirmation of God's faithfulness to his people. We looked at the book of Nehemiah some time ago. And the people of Israel have returned from exile. They've been in a foreign land. They've been by the rivers of Babylon. They hung their harps upon the willows. But the time came when the redeemed of the Lord would return and come with singing unto Zion. A picture there of our own return to Jerusalem one day. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 13, Nehemiah writes, I shook the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, Amen. Now what Nehemiah says there in verse 13 is not a kind of generic, God's going to bless you all. What Nehemiah says is, if you're not faithful, O Israel, he's going to shake you out. And what do they say? They say, Amen again. Because here, Amen is their way of saying, we are going to be faithful to our God. And what do they do? They praised the Lord. Amen is an expression, not only of our acknowledging his faithfulness, which will come out later on, but an expression of our desire to be faithful to God. All the assembly said, Amen, and they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to his promise. We're not looking this morning for people who can just say Amen all the time. You could train a budgerigar guard to do that. We're looking for people who can say Amen and praise the Lord and do according to his word. They claimed it for themselves. It was a word of worship, and yet Amen is also a word of submission. So be it. It acknowledges God's sovereignty and God's glory. Even in a world of darkness and at a time of confusion, what do we pray at New Year? I am no longer my own, but thine. And I've mentioned this before. There is a sense in which when you become a Christian, you are freed. You're set free from the penalty of sin. You're set free from the shame. But you're not set free to live how you please. In Roman society, there were free people and there were slaves. But there was also a third category. The third category was somewhere in between. They were slaves who had been freed. And yet legally they were still contracted, as it were, to their masters. They were not totally free, and yet they were not enslaved. Now, we have difficulties with the institution of slavery for all sorts of reasons. And yet the New Testament uses the institution as a useful aid to teaching. And when Paul writes his letters, he often begins by describing himself as the bondsman, the servant, the slave of Jesus Christ. And yes, we are set free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And yet we're now free to serve him. You see, before you became a Christian, you were engrossed in serving yourself. You lived for pleasure, and you lived for your own gratification, and you thought you were free. But you were shackled and fettered. But in Christ, you are released that you might serve God and no longer live for your own selfish desires, but to live for him. That you might say, "Thy will be done." That you might say, "Amen. The Lord has spoken. Amen. The Lord has given. Amen. The Lord has taken away. Amen. So be it." Amen is a powerful word. It's not just the means by which you indicate to the next prayer at the prayer meeting that you are done and they can begin to speak. It's a way of saying, "Lord, I belong to you. Amen. Send me where you want me to go. Keep me where you want me to stay. Make me rich, make me poor, but your will be done." In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16, we read, "So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes." In the Hebrew it says, "So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of Amen." Isaiah calls God the God of Amen. And it's here translated truth. Truth and Amen can mean the same. When it's used as an adjective in the Hebrew, it literally means firm or true or reliable. And here it is emphasizing the truth of God, the reliability of God, the trustworthiness of God. The God of truth is the God of Amen. And in Isaiah 65, a wonderful chapter, and yet it's also a chapter of things to come. It's a chapter of judgment as well as a chapter of wonderful promise. And we live in a day and an age in a culture in which God's truth is routinely challenged, heckled, or ignored. But that which is spoken by the God of Amen will come to pass. And for the unbeliever, that is a terrifying proposition. Because judgment is coming. God will hold us all to account for what we have done. And for we believers, the God of Amen has promised us so much. Not because we deserve it. Not because we're entitled to it. But because Christ deserves it and we are in Christ. Because Christ is entitled to it and we are in Christ. And Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And the God of Amen will make sure it comes to pass. And the people of the world will say, you what? Tell me again. You think you're going to what, live in the clouds? You're going to go up there? How do you know that? No one's ever been. If the God of Amen says it will happen, it will happen. If the God of Amen says it will come to pass, it will come to pass. When Amen is used in the Bible, typically, it comes from one speaker endorsing the words of a previous speaker, or to end one's own sentence or prayer. But Jesus does not use it that way. 30 times in Matthew, 13 in Mark, 6 in Luke, and 20 in John. Jesus uses it. But he often uses it at the beginning of his speech. Not the end. In the Authorized Version, it's translated, verily, verily. In the New King James, most assuredly. In the Greek, amen, amen, I say unto you. How strange. Why begin with it? Why not end with it? Well, we know that amen can mean so be it. It can mean true. It can mean truth. Jesus begins some of his most profound expressions with, amen, amen. It is true, it is true. Truth, truth. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's a difficult concept for those original Jews to have understood. I am is a name for God. Before Abraham was, I am. He's clearly, clearly there in the 8th of John and the 58th verse, claiming deity. It wasn't invented by followers 200 years after. Jesus was honest up front. Amen, amen, before Abraham was, I am. Or how about in John chapter 3 and verse 3? Amen, amen, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Is that true? Oh yes. Verily, verily. Amen, amen, assuredly, I tell you the truth, he says. And there are others who say, well, you know, there are members of different religions and they're very sincere, you know, and there must be several ways to God because that would be unjust and unfair and not very nice. Well, in John chapter 10 and verse 7 we get, amen, amen, it is true, it is true. I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. The door, there's only one. Amen, amen. And in John chapter 6, verse 47, I could do a whole series on the I am statements of Christ and the verily, verilies, but let's have one more. Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that believeth on me have everlasting life. If you believe in Christ right now, it's 11:45. If you believe in Christ at 11:45 today, you have everlasting life. You won't get it in the future, you have it now. How so? Because he said, Amen, Amen, it is so, it is true, verily. You have everlasting life if you believe in him. He says, Amen, Amen, because he assures you that which he speaks can be trusted. You can build your life upon it. You can spend your last dollar upon it. And yet, by beginning with that phrase, Amen, Amen, I think it's saying more than simply, he's telling us the truth. You know, as believers, we should never make promises. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. The person who has to go around saying, no, I promise I'm telling the truth, indicates that they might be lying the rest of the time. The believer should never lie, but speak the truth always, though seasoned, of course, with love. The Old Testament prophets never spoke in their own authority. Thus says the Lord, they say. But Jesus never begins that way. He just begins by saying, Amen, Amen. He speaks with an authority unknown to every Old Testament prophet and every New Testament apostle. Here is one who speaks entirely on his own authority, for he is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Logos, the expression of God, the Word of God. He was with God in the beginning. He is God. And when he speaks, he says, Amen, Amen. The God of Amen, of Isaiah 65, became a human being and told us the truth. Are you tired of being lied to? Have you had enough of deception? Because one has come to earth who tells us the truth. And sometimes the truth is not palatable, and sometimes it's not desirable, but it's still true. Thank God for the gospel. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second epistle, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, Amen. To the glory of God through us. And in Revelation chapter 3, we come across the word Amen once more. Not this time used to conclude a prayer. Not this time even used to begin a sentence. But when the Lord Jesus is speaking to the church in Laodicea, a church which was lukewarm, Jesus speaks to them. He gives them a message they don't like, but they need to hear. And in verse 14 we read, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen. The Amen here is a person, a being. It's Jesus himself. He is the Amen. These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Oh, the titles and the descriptions of Christ found in the Bible are rich and varied. And yet here is one of the later ones. He is the Amen. And he delivers a message here, which the Laodiceans might have doubted. But Jesus reminds them, I am the truth. I am the Amen. And he goes on to warn them that though they think they're doing rather well, they think they're a great church, they've got this happening and that happening and it all looks great. He says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Who could go to a wealthy, prosperous looking church and say that to them? No one apart from the great Amen himself. He is the God of Isaiah 65. Amen is a title of Christ. He begins many of his most profound expressions with it because it means the truth. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He was Amen in the beginning and he'll be Amen at the end. He is truth, truthful, and true. In Revelation 22 and verse 20, it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen.